Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace.
Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise.
Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. Here I raise mine Ebenezer, hither by thy help I'm come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. Oh, to grace how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it for thy courts above. Seal it for thy courts above.
Today, as we conclude the week, how thankful I am for the opportunity to come and minister the Word of God. Don't take that for granted. Don't take that lightly. I have such a heart and passion for God's work, the local church, and seeing each local church thriving and serving the Lord. And I'm so excited about what the Lord is going to do in the days ahead of this church. I really believe God is going to do some great things. And if I were a member here, I wouldn't want to miss, because God's on the move. And I'm just so thankful for the opportunity. I'm thankful for Pastor Madrid giving me the opportunity. And I'm so thankful for men of God who stand in the pulpit week in and week out, just faithfully preaching the word. That's what he's commanded, preach the word. And that's what is needed in our day and age. And so praise the Lord for what you have here. And I just trust that God will continue to work in this place. And I'm so thankful for the opportunity and your faithfulness. Thank you for those of you who have come out as much as possible. I trust the Lord has blessed you in some way and will continue to bless you for what you have done and your commitment to the Lord. So just keep going forward for the Lord and serving him and trusting him to do great things. And I'm excited about what the Lord's going to do. Take your Bibles, turn to Joshua chapter 23. Joshua 23. Before I go any further, as you're turning, I just want to also say thank you to many who provided meals for us and gave us, had fellowship with us in the evenings for dinner. That was very wonderful and always a delight to get to know people a little bit more. And so thank you to those who provided those as well. Joshua 23, we have in this chapter the end of Joshua's life. And he's really coming to with the leaders of Israel and giving his final exhortation. And he leaves them with a number of things to think about, a number of important truths to, as he passes off the scene, things that they need to remember, things that they need to keep in front of them. And what I believe as you read this passage, what you see is God's plan for success. God's plan for success in this passage. And so that's what I want to look at tonight is God's plan for success. Now, I realize this was the nation of Israel, and the church is not the nation of Israel. There's a completely different distinction there. But there are a number of universal spiritual truths in this passage that I think any single person, if they want to be successful, and successful according to God's standard, then this would be the pattern to follow. Now, if you walk into a Christian bookstore and or some other bookstore, whatever it may be, you're going to find a lot of books on success. And everyone wants to be successful. You want a successful marriage. You want a successful life. You want a successful career. You know, people don't want to fail typically. All right. They might want someone else to fail, but they don't want themselves to fail. And so we're driven by success. But how important it is that we are successful according to God's standard of success. This world's standard of success is completely different. This world tells you a whole different method of how to be successful. And it isn't God's plan for success, and it isn't what God considers success. And so you have to ask yourself, do I want success according to God's way or according to this world? And that's where it begins. But if you want God's plan for success, I think we find that in this passage, and it's reiterated in other passages like Psalms chapter 1. You can see God's plan for success in that passage. And let me just tell you what, in contrast to what we're looking tonight, if we, and we'll see this some at the end of the message, but if we disregard God's plan for success, that's one of the most foolish things we can do. The Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. I feel bad for people who, you know, they look at God's plan for success. They know God's plan for success. They know it's true. And then they say, you know what? I've got a better way. I've got a better plan. Or this world has a better plan for success. Let me tell you what, it just brings heartache. There's a gentleman saved not too long ago at our church. For 40 years, he lived in this world. He had everything you could imagine in this world. Success, he was very well off financially. He traveled from, you know, one venue, rock concert, to the next. I mean, his idea of fun was going to concerts and, you know, going to all the special ones, concerts where you'd have to pay thousands of dollars to get front row seats. Well, that was him. He would go to see those and experience all the different venues. And let me tell you what, he had success from a worldly standpoint. Now that he's been saved about 3 years and his wife has gotten saved and his family is saved and they're serving the Lord and they're starting to follow God's plan of success, you know what he'll tell you? He's like, I would never trade it in the world. That's someone who's had it from the world's perspective, and he'll tell you it was no success at all. It was heartache, brokenness, misery, anger, all sorts of stuff. It wasn't peace and truly biblical success. And we need to get in our soul tonight. You know what? I want success according to God's standard. I want what he calls success. And I believe we see it here in Joshua chapter 23. Now, I'm not going to take the time right now to read the entire passage, but we will work through the passage, and I'm going to point out a number of key things that are part of God's plan for success. Let's look at verse number 1. And it came to pass, a long time after that, the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua waxed old and stricken in age. And Joshua called for all Israel, and for their elders, and for their heads, and for their judges, and for their officers, and said unto them, I am old and stricken in age. And ye have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he that hath fought for you. Behold, I have divided unto you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribe from Jordan with all the nations that I have cut off, even unto the great sea westward. Now stop right there. In verse number 3, we have what I believe is the first key in God's plan for success. And that key is consider the past. Remember the past. What does he say? And ye have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he that hath fought for you. What was he doing? He was reminding them of what they had seen God do. He said, consider the past. Now, that is a major theme throughout the Bible. I mentioned last night that we're supposed to look at the past in a certain perspective. We're to be motivated by the past. Now, some people look at the past and they dwell in the past and, that's a problem. But God wants us to be people who remember the past. So it motivates us going forward. Now, he was reminding them, hey, look, you remember Jericho. Remember that great battle at Jericho where we had no clue what we were doing. We were just obeying the Lord. And we walked around that city, and boy, we all thought we were stupid for doing this, but in the end, God delivered. And then remember Ai? You know, after at Jericho, we thought, man, God's right. He had promised that, we'd win every battle if we had followed his plan. And we come to Ai and we're defeated. You know, that's what Joshua is saying. Remember the past. Remember the lessons that you've learned from the past. And make sure you continue applying those lessons to going forward. Don't have another AI. Don't forget AI. It's an important lesson to learn to keep in our minds where we failed so that we don't make that same mistake going forward. Consider the past. Psalms 106, I call it the passage that deals with spiritual Alzheimer's. Because three times in that passage, God calls, the psalmist says to remember the past. Remember what God had done. If we don't remember what God has done and how he's worked in our lives and how he's delivered us out of bondage, we are going to, our future is going to be affected if we don't consider the past and remember the lessons that we've learned, remember what God has done for us, how he's delivered us in the past, and will deliver us going forward. We need to consider the past. We need to keep it in front of us. And think about it in your lives. What has God done for you? What are the lessons he's taught for you? Don't forget that day that you were delivered from your sin. Don't forget that moment of salvation when the burden of sin was lifted. Consider the past. Remember what God has done. That will propel you going forward and say, you know what? I have seen God deliver in the past. I know he can do it going forward. And that's the idea where we trust God and it produces experience in our life, and hope and expectation that he will do it again. So we need to be people who learn from our past. Not dwell in the past where, the people of Israel, they were in the wilderness, they were longing for the leeks and the onions back in Egypt and looking back and it was pulling them back. We need to be people who are propelled by our past and the lessons we've learned. So I believe that is the first key here. Consider the past. Don't forget what God has done to bring you to this point and the lessons you've learned. The second thing, key, is found in verse number 5. And the Lord your God, he shall expel them from before you and shall drive them from out of your sight, and ye shall possess their land as the Lord your God hath promised unto you. I believe the second key here is remember God's promises. Remember God's promises. These people had been given incredible promises from God. Not the sole of your feet wouldn't wear out. You'll never run out of food. You'll win every battle as long as you don't take of the accursed thing, as long as you don't take what is to be the Lord's. You'll win every battle. And other than Ai, that was exactly the way it had been. Now here they are. Joshua's passing off the scene. There's leader, but there's still land to be taken. And the promises are still the same. One truth here is that every generation needs to pass off to the next generation the promises of God and their trust in those promises of God. Remind the next generation, hey, this is how I've seen God work in my life and how he's delivered me. I think that can happen in Christian homes where children grow up and they don't understand what their parents were delivered from. And it's important for parents to remind their kids, this is what God has done in my life. This is what God has taught me. And these promises are true, and you need to continue holding on to these promises. And the nation of Israel had been given those clear promises, and Joshua was saying, don't forget the promises of God. Because you're going to face other battles, and you're going to want to step back in unbelief, but don't forget the promises that God has given to you to keep going forward and fight the enemy, and God's going to deliver them into your hand. Remember the promises of God. Oh, how many promises God has given to us as Christians. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. There are many promises that we could look at. And I challenge you, as you read through God's word, take note of the promises that God gives to his people and gives to us. But 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Exceeding great and precious promises. Oh, God has given us so many promises. As believers, we can just revel in the promises of God's word, how he promises to take care of us, how he promises to hear and answer prayer. He promises to be with us. He's the God of all comforts, and he is with us in those trials. So many promises. And if we forget those promises, we're in trouble. He has given us those promises to hang on to those promises so our faith doesn't waver. So through the trials, we can hang on to those promises. Don't forget the promises of God. And he has given us so many promises. We need to dwell on those. We need to remember them. We need to put them before us on a regular basis so we don't forget his promises, that he is the one that is guiding us and will take us through. So we need to consider the past. We need to remember God's promises. But number three, this is found in verse number 6. We need to be courageous in obedience. Look at the verse, Joshua 23, verse 6. Be ye therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that ye turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left. Courage in obedience. We need to be courageous in our obedience to the Lord. You know, we think of courage often as just this, not being afraid, right? But I believe the idea here of courage, be therefore very courageous. Yes, don't be afraid. But the idea here, I believe, is decisive, brave faith. Decisive, brave faith. That's what courageous in our obedience is. Decisive, brave faith. God has called us to do his work, and he's given us what things to do, just like he gave Israel clear commands to take the land and to win every battle. But it required decisive, brave faith. Be therefore courageous to keep and to do all that is written there. He wants exact obedience. You know, that's one thing I'm working with my children, exact obedience. You know, you can kind of obey a little bit, but it's one thing to have that exact obedience. And that's what Joshua is telling him. Hey, take heed that you have that precise obedience to all that is written in there. He says, don't turn aside from therefrom to the right hand or to the left. You know, don't change it. Where he's looking for precise obedience, that courageous obedience that says, you know what, I'm going to do all that God wants me to do, and I'm going to do exactly the way he wants me to do it. You know, we sometimes think we have a better way than God. What a dangerous place to get, to think, you know what, I'll take some of that, but I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to adapt it to my circumstances and get to change it a little bit. No, we need that courageous obedience, that decisive, brave faith. Oh, how we need decisiveness in our day. People that just says, you know what, that's what's right, that's what I'm going to do. I'm not going to hem and haw. I'm going to do it immediately. When I know it's God's word, when I know God is the one leading me to do it, I'm just going to step out and take that step of faith and I'm going to obey. Man, in our day and age, we need this decisive, brave faith that says, I don't care what other people think. God wants me to do it. I'm decisive. You know, that's an important truth in the Word of God. As soon as you know it's the Word of God and Him leading you to make that decision to obey a command of Scripture, don't wait 5 years to decide to obey it. Decisive, brave, faith, today, going to make that decision. Maybe God wants you to join this church. Don't wait 5 more years. God wants you to do it today, decisive. And how many times do we see truths from God's word and we hem and we haw and we take our time and, you know, think, you know, I have to understand it more fully. No, if you see it in God's word, decisive, brave faith, step out and take it. And let me tell you what, when you just step out and obey God's word, He brings the understanding. He gives you the understanding as you just choose to obey. Decisive, brave faith. Oh, how we need that in young people today. Young people who don't look at the world and sit there thinking, well, and weigh all the consequences and weigh all the decisions and what the world's going to think and what their friend's going to think and what their family thinks. We need decisive young people who say, you know what? That's what God wants me to do. I'm going to do it. That's what God's word says. That's what I'm going to do it. And not playing games, but being decisive and brave in our faith and obedience to the Lord. Complete obedience. What does it say there? To do all that is written. That's what God wants. He wants us to be, to obey all the scriptures. Not just that the things that are convenient. Not just the things that we want to and we feel like we should, but all. Remember, this is God's plan for success. And it was a big deal for the nation of Israel when they didn't obey all that God had said to do. They obeyed a lot. Remember, at Ai, they obeyed a lot, but there were some who didn't. And it cost them dearly. And so, friends, we need that courage and obedience, that decisive, brave faith as we follow God's plan for success. So consider the past, remember God's promises. Number 3, be courageous in obedience. Number 4, we see it in verse number 7, separate when needed. Verse number 7, that ye come not among these nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them. Here we have an important truth and doctrine, the issue of separation. Let me tell you what, this is a truth that has been, by and large, forgotten in our day. People don't understand how much the lack of separation affects their soul and their future. And when we fail to separate, when God wants us to separate, there's going to be consequences. And it'll affect us dearly as a family. If you fail to separate from the world and to get the elements of the world out of our home, it's going to affect our children. As a church, if a church fails to separate where needed, whether it's in association with other churches that aren't preaching the truth, or whether it's just in a practical sense where there's allowance for wrong doctrine or allowance for practices that are contrary to the Word of God, if there's that lack of separation, let me tell you, that will be the thing that brings that church down. Where we fail to separate is often the thing that the devil uses to destroy us. There's a lady in our church. She and her husband were saved. This was a number of years back, and they got saved, gloriously saved out of this world. I mean, they had a real rough life and lived just this, you know, I guess what you'd say is a typical life in the world. You know, a lot of alcohol and just a lot of just problems that stem from those kind of things. And really, they learned real quickly that who their friends were. After they got saved, they got rid of the alcohol, and none of the friends came back to their home. You know, I found that's the case for a lot of people. It wasn't just, I thought that was kind of unusual. Then I start hearing a lot of other people giving testimony, and they say, that's the same way it happened for me. All the friends came because of the alcohol. But let me tell you what, they got that rid of the house, got that out of there, and they got a whole new set of friends, and they really started growing. But you know what, there was one thing, you know, this couple, they made a lot of changes. They put their kids in the Christian school, and they were really, really growing for the Lord. But there is one thing that the wife didn't want to give up. You see, she grew up being a waitress. And through high school, and I don't think she went to college, but through her college years, she was a waitress. Let me tell you what, she made good money. And there was a restaurant that she was a waitress at, and before she got saved, and she got saved, and man, she was changing all sorts of things. They got baptized, joined the church, and as the Lord does, He leads people to places of surrender in their lives, things that need to go, things that we need to separate, or it's going to hold us back. And there she was challenged about this, because this restaurant, it's not wrong to be a waitress, but you see, this restaurant served alcohol, and that was part of what she did. She'd have to serve alcohol. And she was challenged by it, and even I became very, very close to this couple. And there was I thought she had given it up. She had kind of kept it a secret. And I found out that she was still working there, and the Lord worked in my heart and said, you know, and honestly, I had a great relationship with them, spent a lot of time with them. And so there was a place, I think I had the grounds to go to them as friends and say, look, you know, I'm really challenging you, you got to give this up. And I talked to them it was a hard thing to do, and they accepted it, and they appreciated it, but she still just could not give it up. And friends, it grieves my heart today where they're at. They had so much potential. Those boys for about 6 or 7 years were in the Christian school from kindergarten to sixth grade, I believe. And, you know, they had so much potential, but there was one thing that she didn't want to give up. And honestly, I don't know what it was. I don't know if there were friends there or what, but she just couldn't give it up. And I really believe that failure to separate from that one thing kept that heartstring with her heart and the world. And it was part of what led to the destruction. And sadly today, earlier this summer, I stopped in on their house for a visit, and they're not going to church anywhere. The boys are graduating from high school and going off to, you know, some trade. From the world's perspective, great. They're doing great. They got a lot of money. They have a 200-acre farm, and they're you know, I believe it's all paid for, and you know, they're doing well financially. But it grieves me. The boys have no interest in the things of the Lord, not the things of God. And let me tell you what, I believe very firmly it was that failure to separate from the one thing that they should have. They made a lot of other decisions to separate. They lost a whole bunch of friends, and they separated from alcohol, and they all sorts of great things. But there was one thing that she just couldn't let go. I believe the Lord really used that to keep her from full surrender to the Lord. And it led to a devastation in their home. And it grieves me today where they're at because of the failure to separate. What we don't separate from will affect us. Whether it's the world's music, you know, we get saved and He wants us to have a whole new set of music. Then that's different from this world. And far too many people get saved and they hold on to things from their past. They hold on to things that they should say, you know what, that needs to go. And I understand it takes a process. It doesn't all happen overnight. God leads us and He grows our understanding. He says, okay, we get to a point and He shows us, you know what, that needs to go. That needs to go. And there's going to be always steps of surrender that need to be taken. Steps of separation. Where we say, you know what, if that stays in my life, it's going to hold me back. It's going to hinder me from my walk with the Lord. What we fail to separate will affect us. There was a young man that I went to college with. And a couple years, he was just out of college. And I found out that he had visited this well-known church in the South. And it was a very new evangelical, loose type of church. It's questionable whether they preach the gospel or not. And I emailed him. He had kind of put it out there for people to see, like, hey, I visited this church. And I emailed him. I said, hey, what are you doing? It took me 5 seconds to see that, you know, this is a problem. This is not what you were raised in. And I emailed him and I said, you realize that this church, if you look online and see what they promote and what they're like, this isn't right. This isn't a good direction. What it's kind of indicating where your heart's at. And I really challenged him on it. And I don't know fully, you know, he was a little defensive about his decision. And it's concerning to me that in this area, if he fails to separate, if that's what he's looking at, he's in trouble. That is not God's plan for success. That church, you know, they have full-blown rock concerts and believe in Christian rap and all that kind of stuff and, you know, worship God however you want. Let me tell you what, that thinking will affect you. You have to separate and say, that's wrong. Now, I believe, you know, some people can just get to a place where they're so focused on separation, they don't even realize why they're separating. They just feel like they're the only person in the world that's doing right, and we shouldn't have that mindset. But we need to have the mindset that is, ask the Lord for wisdom and say, Lord, should this be in my life? Do I need this connection or this element of the world or whatever it might be in my life? Maybe it's reading material that we have. Maybe we need to say, you know what? I shouldn't read this because it's going to affect my thinking. It's going to affect who I am. But we need to separate where needed. All through the Bible, God calls his people to separate. We're a chosen people. We're distinct from this world. And we shouldn't be afraid of that. We shouldn't apologize for the fact that Christ lives in us and our home is heaven and that we're not of this world. We shouldn't apologize for that. And we need to take careful heed in our soul and make sure there aren't things in our life that need to go. Because I guarantee it, the things we fail to separate from will be the things that the Lord, that will be used of the devil and really just destroy our soul and deteriorate our soul. Separation, what an important truth that needs to take place in our lives. And remember, when we're talking about separation, it's not just about separating from, it's about separating unto. That's the key principle. It's about being like Christ. It's about pleasing him. And that is of necessity going to require that the things of this world, a whole different mindset, a whole different kingdom, the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of light. Of course there's going to be separation. And yet a lot of Christianity is trying to mix it. So there's a circle that has part of the world and part of the Lord. It's not the way it goes. In him, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. That's separation. It's an important doctrine, and it's largely forgotten in our day. So, consider the past. Remember God's promises. Be courageous in obedience. Separate when needed. Number 5, we see it in verse number 8. Cleave unto the Lord. I'm going to read verse number 7 again. That ye come not among these nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them, but cleave unto the Lord your God, as ye have done unto this day. Up until that point, they had cleaved unto the Lord, other than Ai, and that was in one instance where someone sinned, and it affected the whole camp. But they didn't seek the Lord. I mean, that was an important lesson. If they would have sought the Lord would have said, "Hey, don't go up to Ai. There's sin in the camp." But by and large, they had cleaved unto the Lord. And he was saying, look, if you continue to cleave unto the Lord, you're going to experience his blessing. Now, this idea of cleave, when I think of the word cleave, I think of the verse that says, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife. The idea of cleave is that there's no room between. All right? A husband and wife, there should be no room between them and their relationship. Their hearts should be knit together. And that's the way it ought to be with us and the Lord. Cleave unto the Lord. Don't allow room between you and the Lord. Stay close to him. When you start to allow room between you and the Lord, other things will slip in there and wedge you and the Lord apart. That's why he says, cleave unto the Lord. your God. Stay close together. Don't allow room between for other things to get in there and pull you apart. Cleave unto the Lord. Would your relationship with God today be described as one that is cleaving unto Him? Today, you're close. There's nothing between you and your Savior. You are in tight fellowship, one with Him. Are you cleaving unto the Lord? Or is there kind of, there's other things between you and the Lord. Cleave unto the Lord. Make sure that there's nothing between you and God. We must cleave to the Lord because God is all we need. You know, the devil wants us to think there's other things we need, and so we turn to this or we turn to that. But we need to cleave unto the Lord. It's all that we need. Look at verse number 9. For the Lord your God hath driven out from before you great nations and strong. But as for you, no man hath been able to stand before you unto this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000. For the Lord your God is he that fighteth for you as he hath promised you. So why would you turn and cleave unto something else? Cleave unto the Lord. He is the one that has brought you this far. And He will be the one that continues to carry you through and see all His promises. Cleave unto the Lord. Guard your relationship with the Lord. So we are to cleave unto the Lord. The sixth thing I want you to see in our God's plan for success here is found in verse number 11. Take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves that ye love the Lord your God. The sixth thing is stay in love with the Lord. Stay in love with the Lord. Why is this so important? When our love grows cold, we stop cleaving unto the Lord. We stop separating. We stop having decisive, brave faith. Friends, I believe it all culminates in our love for the Lord. It stems from our love for the Lord. All the other points really flow out of that heart that loves the Lord. If we stop cleaving, we'll stop separating, and the whole plan for success unravels when we lose our love for the Lord. I believe that was what the warning was to the church at Ephesus. Remember the church at Ephesus? Boy, they had a lot of great things. They were faithful. They fought for right doctrine. They were a good church. But what did Jesus see as He walked in the candlestick? He said, "You've lost your first love." And He was warning them, hey, everything else will unravel if you lose your love for me. Make sure, what does the verse say here in verse number 11? Take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves that ye love the Lord your God. In other words, pay attention. You lose your love for the Lord, and everything else is going to unravel. You're going to stop cleaving to Him. You're going to stop separating in your life. You're going to stop having that decisive, brave obedience to Him. Take good heed that ye love the Lord. There ought to be times in our lives where we stop and examine our love for the Lord. Has it grown cold? Again, if we lose our love for the Lord, we're going to lose it all. Love is the most powerful motivator. People will do so much out of love for someone. They will give their life for others because they love them. And if we lose our love for the Lord, we're in serious trouble. I believe that was the warning there at Ephesus. Hey, you're doing a lot of good things, but you're losing your love. And you're going to stop doing all those good things because love is that motivator that kindles that passion to obey and to do what God wants us to do. So take good heed that ye love the Lord. How about it tonight? Is your love for the Lord strong? Are you protecting your love relationship with the Lord? Do you love Him? Are you serving Him because of love? Look, you can be a great Christian. You can have all sorts of good standards and convictions. You can be doing all sorts of good things for the Lord. But be careful if you lose your love for the Lord and why you're actually doing what you're doing. Everything else is going to fall apart. Take good heed that ye love the Lord. We see in verse number 12, I'll read verse 11 again. Take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves that ye love the Lord your God. Else if ye do in any wise go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them and go in unto them, and they to you, know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you. But they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. There's the principle. When you fail to love, you stop cleaving and you stop separating. And the thing we stop separating from is that which is going to come in and be the thorn in our flesh, the thorn in our eyes. How does that sound? A thorn in your eye. There was a lot of motivation to say, you know what? Why would we turn to anyone else? Why would we follow after anyone else? Love the Lord. He has given us a plan for success. He has made it possible for us to experience the very best, and He wants the best for us. He's not trying to just hold us in a box because He's just a rigid, hard God. No, He wants the best for us. And He's telling us how to have the best and how to keep that best. But the God who is able to give us all blessing is also able to give us just the opposite. That curse and that scourge and that thorn in our eyes. Verse 14, and behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth, and ye know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. Therefore, it shall come to pass that as all good things are come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, so shall the Lord bring upon you all evil things, until he have destroyed you from off this good land, which the Lord your God hath promised, given you. When ye have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods, and bowed yourselves to them, then shall the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and ye shall perish quickly from off the good land which he hath given unto you. Friends, it all starts with our love for the Lord. If we stop loving him, we're going to stop cleaving, we're going to stop separating, we're going to stop obeying his commands, and we are made to cleave unto the Lord. We're made to cleave unto something. And if we aren't cleaving unto the Lord, we're going to be cleaving unto something else. That's just the way we are made. And so we have to take good heed that we love the Lord. How about it, young person? Are you in love with the Lord? Do you love him? Or are you just serving him and doing things maybe because your parents make you, or because, for appearance sake or whatever? That's a dangerous place to be. We need to be loving the Lord because of who he is. Not just doing things out of duty's sake. The same goes for parents and adults here tonight. Do you love the Lord? Are you cleaving unto him? Let me tell you what, when you're cleaving unto the Lord, people know it. People know what you're cleaving to. They know what's important to you. They know what you value. Cleave unto the Lord. As we close tonight, I want to turn to a biblical example, very briefly, of someone who followed God's plan for success. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 18. 2 Kings chapter 18. And as I read these few verses, I want you to point out and see if you can notice the different keys and parts of God's plan for success here in King Hezekiah. 2 Kings chapter 18, verse number 1. I'm just going to read the first 8 verses. And as I read them, you look for those God's plan for success that was laid out earlier in Joshua. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hosea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places and break the images and cut down the groves and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it. And he called it Nehushtan, that is a piece of brass, just a piece of brass. Verse 5, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord, and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. And he smote the Philistines even unto Gaza and the borders thereof, from the tower of the watchman to the fenced city. Did you see God's plan for success? King Hezekiah, he was committed in his obedience to the Lord. He did all. He separated from the idolatry of the world and the other gods. Remember back in Joshua, he said, don't even mention the name of their gods. When you start talking about the names of their gods, you're just going to develop an interest in the way they worship, and you're going to eventually kind of be curious, and you're going to start looking into it. And then your children are going to start marrying these other people that worship another god. Hezekiah was a great example of someone who followed God's plan for success. He separated where needed. He clave unto the Lord. He had decisive, brave faith. Wouldn't you say he had decisive faith? Tear down these altars. Get these groves out of here. And boy, did God give him success. He clave unto the Lord. Friends, are you on God's plan for success? He lays it out very clearly, I believe, for us to succeed. And each of us have decisions to make. Are we going to follow God's plan for success, or are we going to take the world's cues for what is success? You know, having a good time, having pleasure, and having all the things that this world tells us is success. It takes a step of faith to say, no, this is the plan of success. I want to follow this. I want this church to follow God's plan for success. Oh, may God help us tonight to be people who love the Lord, cleave to Him, separate where needed, have decisive, brave faith in all His commands, loving the Lord and following His plan for success. It's true, it's simple, and we can experience God's plan for success. We can experience His very best in our lives if we follow His plan for success. Let's pray. Lord, I pray tonight as these meetings